back down to school. And then my brother-in-law, evangelist Sam Gipp, will be having surgery on the 28th. And they're going to operate on his vocal cords. And, of course, if you're a preacher, that's your life. And so I'd ask you to pray for him now. When he was 20, he broke his neck, serious break. And ever since, he's lived in constant pain. He lives in constant pain. And so 2 weeks prior, so he's been about a week into this, he's allowed to take no kind of medication. I don't know why, but no medication for any kind of pain. And even the medication doesn't stop his pain, but at least it helps dull it to some point. So for these 2 weeks, he's without medication. So if you would pray for him just that he'd be able to endure the heavy pain, and then that God would give him success so he can keep preaching. And also wanted to mention with Harold Vaughn, I got a text from him this morning, and he just said that, of course, he and his one son, Michael, who's part of the Christ Life ministry there, have COVID. And he said, please pray for Debbie. She is very, all in capital letters, sick. He didn't elaborate, but I'm assuming that it's she's not doing very well. And then Aaron Dowler, we mentioned this last week that he also has COVID, pastor at Faithway Baptist. And then found out that his wife was taken to the hospital with COVID. And I've tried to contact him 3 times since, and he's not responded, so I don't know exactly what's going on there. But Mrs. Dowler, I don't know her first name, but certainly need prayer during this time. So if you would, keep that in mind. And then I'd like you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Before we get in the message tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so tonight we have a new administration, the Biden administration. You need to be in prayer, and I need to be in prayer for President Biden and Vice President Harris. We need to pray that God would work through them to allow us, if possible, to lead a quiet and peaceable life. The same thing was true when the children of Israel were taken into Babylon. He said, build homes, have your children marry. You're going to be here for 70 years. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for the king of Babylon so that you can have peace while you're here. And so I again, do believe that we are in a very difficult period, but also believe in the mercy of God. I don't know. I can't stand here and prophesy. I know exactly what's going to happen, but I do know this. I know what my Bible says, and so do you. We are to pray for those that God has placed in authority. And just as I believe that God placed Donald Trump in office, I believe that God placed, whether by hook or crook, he placed Joe Biden in the presidency, and he has him there for a reason. And we need to pray, as this passage indicates, this whole passage is one continual thought. And he says, my chief reason, I would have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So we need to pray for President Biden's salvation. We need to pray for the salvation of his family, the salvation of Kamala Harris and her husband and their family. And we need to pray that God will work and that God would help us to stand in the evil day, that we would be shining lights, and that God would work through us to be what we need to be. That's one of the reasons Sunday night I started a series. Sunday night was one of those, so I admit this there on the live stream, I'll admit this to you. Sunday night, I wish you could just go ahead and just take all that off. You know, just, man, I messed everything up. I was reading the prayer letter, and it came out fumbled and all messed up. And my preaching was kind of messed up Sunday night. It's like, oh, man, that was terrible. But my point is that we need to know what God commands us to do, and he does. God has lots of commandments. And I hear people say, oh, there's lots of bunch of do's and don'ts in the Scripture. That's because you don't read your Bible, because there is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And so we're going through not Old Testament, not ceremonial law, but what the New Testament says is expected of the believer. And so while we live in this day, and only the Lord knows what will really be brought forth, We need to be, as Jesus said, lights in this world. And the only way we can do that is to live like Jesus Christ. And he says, as we read Sunday night there in 1 John, if you really love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. So how do I prove I love God? How do I show the love of God? By lifting my hands in praise and, you know, having this emotion. And no, it's obeying his commandments. So that's what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights for a few weeks anyway. And I just want to remind you, because we, as I would assume most in here, if not everybody, is conservative in our political views, and therefore we're not necessarily real thrilled with what has happened today. Nevertheless, it has happened, and we need to be sincere in our prayer, in our prayers for those that God has placed in power. And you know what? That it is just what God has said to do. We need to be obedient to God. We need to be obedient to God. So let's go tonight. And the first place I'll have you turn to is actually the Proverbs. So just go back to the Proverbs, and we'll get to it in a minute, because we're going to continue our study tonight in the life of Simon Peter. We started this last week. And I mentioned last Wednesday that someone had pointed out that Jesus used the name Simon when Peter's flesh seemed to get in Peter's way. And that when you are reading the New Testament and you see that name Simon used, it can be a clue as to what the frame of mind of Peter might be. Peter's flesh getting in the way. Now, has anyone ever had your flesh get in the way? I mean, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, have you ever had your flesh get in the way? I have. And that's the reality of the Christian walk. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. So one of the joys of studying people's lives, whether it's David in the Old Testament or Joseph or whoever it may be, is learning things that apply to your life, that are a comfort and a challenge and a direction on how to conduct your life. And so I think we find that with the Apostle Peter. We mentioned last week, we went to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter's first letter, his first epistle, and he made this statement, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And he made the statement that God did a work of humbling in the life of the Apostle Peter, so that he would quit depending on his flesh and instead learn to lean on and submit to the Holy Spirit of God. And what God does in my life, and he's been doing it now for 61 plus years, he has been humbling me. Sometimes I choose to humble myself. There have been times where God has had to humble me. And it's much, much better to humble yourself than to force God to have to humble you. But when he does that, he does it with the purpose of causing us to learn to lean on him and submit to the Holy Spirit of God. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get in our study tonight. Father, I thank you, as Nick said, for a good number of folks who are out tonight. Thank you for that. I know numbers are not necessarily important. And I realize, Father, that numbers are just that, they're numbers. But I do thank you for those who are here, and I pray, Father, that you would do a work in their hearts and lives tonight, as well as I ask you to do in my own life. And for those who cannot be here tonight but are watching with us on the live stream, pray, God, that you would help us all to learn and to become more like Christ. To learn, Father, that we need to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And you give a promise that you'll exalt us. Lord God, I pray you do a work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. While the Lord Jesus set up the scenarios in which Peter was humbled, Peter had to receive, now listen, he had to receive that humbling instruction that Christ was, in a sense, offering in order to make the difference in his life. When you go back to the Proverbs, and I ask you to go back there, you can look at Proverbs 10:17. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, you hear these words, "He is in the way of life that receiveth instruction." Notice that. He is in the way of life that receiveth instruction. "But he that refuseth reproof erreth." And that word reproof just means correction. When I refuse God's correction in my life, I am erring in my life. When I'm in an attitude of humbly receiving what God's trying to do, God can teach me. God can work in me. But when I refuse God's hand of correction and God's hand of instruction, then I am in error. Go to Proverbs 12, look at verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that hates God's correction in his life, or really, God might use a human instrument. God might use me as I preach to bring correction in one of the members of the congregation's life. God might use a brother or sister in Christ. As you say after the service, you get alone and say, hey, I've been going through these things and I don't understand why God's doing this. And all of a sudden that brother or sister says, well, it's pretty obvious why God is doing this, because you are allowing, and they give the scenario, and God says, listen, if you love instruction, you'll love knowledge. The knowledge you're going to gain that's going to set your life aright. But he said, when you hate reproof, whether it comes from the Holy Spirit, whether it comes from the pastor, whether it comes from your husband or your wife or a fellow believer, listen, he says, we're brutish. I think you understand full well the attitude of the word brutish. When I was looking up that word, it added with it stupid. I'm pretty stupid if I'm not willing to listen to instruction. I'm pretty stupid if I'm not willing to let God work in my life. And when you look at the life of Peter, you find God doing a work of humbling in him, and you find a man that actually seemed to receive this correction, this reproof from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we should want to live our lives. The Lord forbid that I ever think I know everything. The Lord forbid that I think that I'm so mature in Christ that I never do wrong, that I don't need at times correction. Because that will not happen until one of two things happen. Either I die, or the trumpet sounds and I'm glorified, you know, in the clouds and we're in His presence. Until that time, there'll always be need for humbling in our lives. Now, as we looked last week, we looked at Peter's salvation there, and you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, it said, he first findeth his brother Simon, of course talking about Andrew, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus looks at him and he says, thou art Simon. Present tense. Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Same thing as Peter, which is by interpretation of stone. So he says, you are Simon. You are going to be Cephas or Peter. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that we are all given new names. When we come to know Him as our Savior, we're given new names. Now here, I believe this is his salvation experience. He knew of God. He had a desire toward God, much like Cornelius had a desire toward God, just like many people had a desire toward God. I think it was Paul who met the prophets. I can't remember which city it was there in the book of Acts. And he said, unto what baptism have you been baptized to? And he said, the baptism of John. Well, that's good. That means your heart's prepared to receive the truth. Now, here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He proclaimed Christ, and those men were born again. And here's Peter, a man who has a heart toward God, but he had not yet known that born again experience. And I believe John chapter 1 is that born again experience. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be Cephas. Here's a change, a moment of salvation. So we're dealing with a man that we all obviously know as a born-again man. There's also his commission of types. And if you want, you can go back to Matthew chapter 16. I'm kind of laying the groundwork here again. Matthew chapter 16. We saw this a couple of Sundays ago when we preached in Matthew 16. I just call it Matthew's commission. It was a commission to be a soul winner. Or rather, a commission to go out and preach the gospel, I guess I should say. So in Matthew chapter 16, just a reminder, as Jesus is talking to these apostles in private, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist reincarnated, you're Jeremiah, or you're Elijah, or one of the prophets." He says, "But whom say ye that I am? I want to know who you really think I am." And Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, he'd already proclaimed this the moment he got saved, but he reaffirms his great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not getting saved again. He's just reaffirming the fact that this is who I know you are. You know, there are some Christians, I believe people are truly born again, and as they go through their life, they begin to doubt. Something happened traumatic in their life, and doubts begin to plague their mind. You know, sometimes it's just good to reaffirm your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You're not getting saved again. You're just reaffirming, I am committed to you no matter what. No matter what happens, I'm committed to you. This is this great confession. And because of that, the Lord blessed him. Verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, because of this, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to loose things on earth, and I'll loose them in heaven too. You're going to bind things on earth, and I'll, when you do that, I'm going to bind them in heaven too. What is that? Well, we find that in the gospel message. He goes there at the day of Pentecost. He preaches to tens of thousands of people. There may have been hundreds of thousands of people packed into that city for that feast time. And 5,000 get saved. And that means there are many more who rejected it. And those who rejected it were bound. And those who received it were loosed. God gave him that privilege. God gave him the keys of the kingdom. Later on, he would go to the Gentiles, and he would open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. He goes to the house of Cornelius. It's jam-packed, filled with Gentile people. And he goes into that house, and the whole house, everyone, his heart was prepared and were saved. So God truly gave him the keys of the kingdom to open the gospel to the Jewish world first, and then to the Gentile world secondly, and the rest is history. And so you have Peter's salvation, you have his commission to preach the gospel. So we know he's a great man. We know he is someone that God highly used. Probably if you want to call him the chief of the apostles, that would be a fair statement, I think. So in these 3 years of walking with Jesus, Peter would be used. Peter would be given a commission. Peter would become, if you would, the chief spokesman of the apostles. But Peter would also have to confront himself. He would have to confront his flesh, or you could say his fleshly nature. And you know, as I thought about the statement that I heard, it's like, you know, I think there's some validity to this, that when you see the word Simon used, that is his natural name, that is his human nature name, if you would. That's the name he was given at birth, the flesh birth, the first birth. There are times where Jesus does not address him as Simon Peter or Peter, but just simply Simon. And I want you to take some note of these things tonight. So the first example is found in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. We alluded to this a little bit last week at the end, but tonight we're going to try to really focus on this. Luke chapter 5, if you would, and I want you to begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, or depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now here is what I would call Simon's call to be a fisher of men. Simon's call to be a fisher of men. And I want you to notice, you know, that the term Simon is used basically constantly in this particular account. And I want you to notice how Simon's flesh basically reveals itself. Here is Jesus. He is speaking to this mass of people, and he's being pressed on that shore, so he asks these fishermen, "Hey, can I borrow one of your boats to preach out of it?" Now, this is after his salvation experience. These men know Jesus and they know him. This is after their salvation experience. I believe it's really the same account that you find in the book of Matthew, where he calls them, and he doesn't go into detail, but says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I believe this is the detailed account of that particular event. The second event, the first is salvation, the second the call to be a fisher of men, to be a soul winner. And so once he goes, he said, he didn't say, but it's obvious that the Lord's purpose was to begin to deal specifically with Peter himself. And so he said, notice in verse 4, and again, he's not addressing John, he's not addressing James, he's not addressing Andrew, he's addressing Simon. He said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And what's Peter's response? Now remember, he has already claimed him as his Messiah. He's already had the salvation experience. He's a man that is now a spiritual man. He now has the nature of Christ in him. But notice his response in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Here you see flesh speaking out. He's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to the man who created the fish. He's talking to the one who created the seas. He's talking to the one who knows the habits of a fish. Now, he knows all these things, and yet here is Peter in his flesh reasoning this way. You're a carpenter. You're from Nazareth. I know you're a great teacher. I believe you're the Messiah. But you've never fished a day in your life. Now listen, let's be honest. Have you ever thought in those terms toward God? You know, "God, this is great, but you've never been married." "Well, I know there's a spiritual marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. But that's different!" Isn't that what sometimes we have said? Isn't that why sometimes we take matters into our own hands and do what we think is right? And here's Peter. "I'm a professional fisherman. You're a professional carpenter. I'm a professional fisherman who's just been out all night fishing and we took absolutely nothing. We're coming back to shore. We're washing our nets and laying them out so they can go back out, and we're not going to go out here and do this all over again. We're tired. We're going home." That's flesh. That's flesh. But here's this dual nature of every person in this room. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. "Nevertheless," and I love this, "nevertheless at thy word." There are so many things that I, over my lifetime as a Christian, have struggled with the reality of God and what he can do. The times I have doubted, but when it comes right down to it, I mean it sincerely. "Nevertheless, at thy word, you've said it, so I'm going to choose to believe it." I don't understand how you would know how to deal with the surgeon's knife, because you've never been a surgeon. I don't know how you're going to, you know, whatever it may be, all, you know, the things that go through our mind. But the Spirit says, nevertheless, at thy word, you have said it, therefore I'll concede, I'll obey. And you notice there in that fifth verse, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the... And I never noticed this for years. I heard some preacher point it out one day. He said, I will let down thy net. In fact, I think it was Rich Tozier when he was speaking here several years ago. Jesus says, let down your nets. He said, I'll let down a net. We're not going to mess up all these other nets that we've already cleaned and lined up and made ready. We're not going to do that because I know it's going to happen. You said, let's go into the deep. That's not where fish are caught. We fish near the shore. You don't fish in the middle of the day. You fish at night. I know this is going to be a colossal failure, just like we had a colossal failure last night. It's crazy to do. But you are the Messiah. So at your word, we'll do this. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Had to use their nets, maybe that would not have happened, but they just used a net, just to appease, in a sense. Have you ever done that to Jesus? Have you ever just kind of appeased him? I have. Maybe we all have, because our flesh gets in the way. So you see Peter's flesh, and then you see Peter's flesh, in a sense, overcome, because he said, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to obey the word you have spoken. And therefore, you said, let down your nets. I'm not totally convinced, but at least I'll let down a net. And God, you know what? What size of faith do you have to be blessed and have answers? Yep. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. And that's really, really, really tiny. God blessed that little faith that he had. When all this is said and done, I want you to notice, we'll jump down to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Now remember, Jesus is already his Messiah, his Savior. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here, you see Peter's recognition of the depravity of his flesh. His flesh. And one thing that's the reality for every Christian, every one of us in this room, we still have the depravity of the flesh to deal with every single day. It will not change until your body is glorified. It will not change until we stand with him in heaven, when we have a brand new body. And this dual nature, if you want to call it that, the old nature and the new nature is constantly spoke of about in the New Testament. It is going to be something we have to deal with. And that's why it's so important that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because our flesh is going to constantly lift itself up and get in the way and challenge the things that God says in his word. We're going to constantly struggle with that. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that's the reality. Remember what Paul said about himself. Remember what he said to Timothy. He said, I'm the chief. I am, not I was. I am the chief of sinners. Paul also understood the depravity of his own flesh. Now, we heard several months ago when Dr. Van Gelderen was here that we should not go around and living in this mindset that we're, you know, just no good sinners. And, you know, we need to realize that, as 1 John says, his seed remaineth in us. We have already been made righteous. In his sight, we're free, we're clean. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So we are righteous in his sight, and his seed doth remain in us. And as 1 John says, we cannot sin. What is that talking about? As you've heard instructed, the new nature, the new you, the spirit within you. But we're also told you have this. So while you are righteous, you still have the depravity of your flesh. And that's why every one of us struggle every day. Why we need to constantly humble ourselves before God so that he can work despite this flesh in you and me. So you see, in this particular example, a humbling of Peter. And his reception of that humbling, and then you'll notice God fulfills what Peter taught in 1 Peter 5:6, from humbling to exalting. In verse 10, he says, and now notice this, at the end of verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, he doesn't say this to John directly or to James directly or to Andrew, all those men who were on the fishing vessels with him. He said it to Simon. He said, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You've humbled yourself and you obeyed me. And in humbling yourself, you, in a sense, overcame your flesh and your fleshly mind and your fleshly reasoning, and you took a risk, in a sense, in trusting me, and you saw the truth and reality of what I said, and now I'm going to, because you have humbled yourself, exalt you and use you to catch men. And so, his first time, 5,000 are saved. And I mean, over and over again, God used Peter greatly, greatly, greatly to bring many, many souls to Christ. There's a second example I want you to know. Go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin to read in verse 26. And I call this Simon's call to pray. Simon's call to pray. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, I will not, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Now this is important, because it wasn't just him that made this proclamation. And it wasn't just him that dealt with his flesh. So did the beloved John. So did Thaddeus and Matthew and Philip and all the others. Likewise also said they all. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, now notice this, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And you notice that again in verse 37. He cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon. Because Simon has been operating, in a sense, in his flesh. Oh, I can overcome this. I'm not going to fail you, God. So you notice, again, back in verse 29, Peter's response when Jesus prophetically states, you're all going to be offended tonight. You're all going to be scattered. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really think it's a good thing to challenge what the Lord says. I don't really think it's a good thing to basically call Jesus a liar. Do you? Well, that's what Peter's doing. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, you might be right about James and John or even my brother Andrew, but you're not right about me. Have I ever said that to God? Yep. Oh, no, God. I can handle this. Oh, no, God. You're not right. I know I can handle this. I can do this. And God says, no, you can't. Well, yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can. And I'm going to prove you wrong, God. I'm going to prove you we might as well just say it. I'm going to prove you a liar. That's what our flesh does. So there's this attitude there. And yet, I don't think, now this is going to sound maybe almost contradictory to what I just said. I don't think it was a matter of pride. I think it shows the dual nature of Peter. I think it shows Peter's spiritual man's, that inward man's desire. The inward man would never want to deny a Savior, would it? I wouldn't. The inward man, the spiritual man, always wants to do what's right. And I can say that that's true. I want to please my Savior. I want to win souls. I want to live righteously. I want to, you know, have the right kind of prayer life. I want to live a sanctified life. Those are the things my inner man says yes, 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 yes to. That's what my inner man says. And I believe that's true about Vicki Hunterford. I believe it's true about Jeff Sims. I believe it's true about Greg Zork. We, in our inner man that cannot sin, desires to please his Savior. And I believe when Peter said to Jesus, I know you said we're all going to be offended and basically run away tonight, but that can't be because I'm regenerated and my inner man, my spirit man says, no, I'm going to stay true to you. I believe that was his struggle there. Now, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. I delight in the law of God. Now listen, after the inward man. The inward man delights in the law of God. What does that mean? It means the outward man don't. The outward man doesn't. You note here in this chapter, look at verse 37. Here you see Peter's actions. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Just watch with me. And the word watch means to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant, Peter. Stay alert, stay awake. You couldn't even watch with me 1 hour, Simon? Now you see this other side, this the nature of his flesh. And the nature of his flesh got in the way. And so Jesus responds to him, not as Peter, not even as Simon Peter, just simply Simon. His natural name, if you would. Not the name given to him upon his salvation, his natural name. You know what, Peter? Or Simon, you're operating your flesh. You're letting your flesh dominate. It reminds me of Romans 7:23, where Paul said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And we all know, as you read the New Testament, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he gives that illustration about if everybody were an ear, or if everybody were an eye, or if everybody were a foot. And he says, this is what the body of Christ is. Just like we have the analogy of in your human body, you got a hand, you got eyes, you got feet, you got ears and all this stuff. Actually, feet are not up here. Feet are down here. You have all these members of your body representing flesh. And Paul said, it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my flesh. So Paul speaks about the struggle that he had. The nature of his flesh and the nature of his inward man. The nature, you could say, the outward man, the flesh, and the inward man that has come to full conversion, if you would. Notice verse 38, what Jesus said to Peter. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here's what happens when we operate by the flesh. We're prone to succumb to temptation. Being tempted is not sin. We know that. Jesus was tempted. It wasn't sin. But when we succumb to temptation, that's sin. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready. Notice this. But the flesh is weak. Peter, your spirit is always going to say, I'll never deny you. But your flesh will always deny me. Unless you recognize your flesh. Recognize your dual nature if you would. So Jesus said to him, you got to be vigilant, Peter. You got to seek God's power to overcome the hour of temptation when it comes. And that hour had come for him as well as for the Lord Jesus. Now, God has not left us comfortless. He's not left us without power. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit makes all the difference. If you notice at the end of verse 38, when he says, the Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Notice the word Spirit is not capitalized. It's still, if you would, a reference to the Holy Spirit, but it's a reference, I believe, to the Holy Spirit working through your regenerated spirit. When you get saved, you know this already. You know your spirit becomes alive. Why would he use lowercase spirit? Because I believe it's a representation of man's regenerated spirit that must learn to depend on the Holy Spirit of God, which is already there. We heard that teaching back in August. But some people, some Christians who have a regenerated spirit, even though the Holy Spirit dwells in them, does not cry out and allow the Holy Spirit to work. So what happens? We cave to our flesh because the flesh is still there. The Spirit is always willing. The flesh is weak. So what does the Spirit have to do? Watch and pray. Call out to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work through me. Strengthen me. You know what? More and more, I realize as you go through the New Testament, Jesus taught, I want you to depend on the Spirit I've placed in you. I want you to let Him guide you. He said He'll guide you in all truth. He'll convict you of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He's going to do all these things for you. Depend on Him. I've placed Him in you for a reason. The Spirit indeed is willing, so let the Holy Spirit work through your regenerated spirit to give you victory over your flesh. We've got a few minutes left. Let's go to the next example, if you would. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Probably within days of Jesus going back to heaven. And he's at the Sea of Tiberias because Peter, and it would tell, it lists us there in verse 2, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, John, and James had all got together. It's kind of a law, if you would. There are three appearances that Jesus made directly to the apostles. Now we know one time he met with over 500 Christians at one time, and I don't know all that Jesus did in those 40 days, but there were three distinct times where he met with the apostles, and he meets with them here, but this time it's not to speak to the 11, it's not to speak to Peter, James, and John, it's not to speak to the 500. He's going to focus, he's going to spend a good part of his time just focusing on one man. That one man is Peter. And so they're out there on the boat fishing, and it's funny in a way. In verse 3, it says at the end of the verse, they were up that night and they caught nothing. Kind of like what happened back in Luke 5. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And how embarrassing for a fisherman. No. It's kind of like, now, I'm not a fisherman. Chris is. He's a pretty big time fisherman. And he can go out and he can catch anything anywhere. I go out and I can sit right beside him and I don't catch anything. Therefore, I despise fishing. So, you know, it's embarrassing when your son comes back and he has 15 fish on his line. You have nothing. Or you have, you know, like a little tadpole there. You know, that's kind of disgusting. So they say, no. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast. Now notice this. I never noticed this till today. Cast the, what's the next word? Singular. He didn't say cast the nets. He said cast the net. I wonder if Peter kind of thought a minute. Whoa, wait a minute now. It can't be. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Just like back in Luke 5. And of course, John realizes it. And he says in verse 7, it is the Lord. And Peter who the Bible says was naked. So we'll just take for what it says was naked. I don't know if that nakedness meant he was partially covered. I don't know exactly. But it was like enough to, he jumps into the sea and those guys make their way to shore with this big haul of fish. And Jesus has already been on the shore. He built a fire, already had fish, you know, broiling there. And Jesus fed them breakfast when they came to the shore. And that brings us down to verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, not Peter, but Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. I think we all understand why he said it the third time. He denied him three times. It seems like when you look at the life of Peter, Jesus does everything with threes with Peter. There are three men who come to the door at Simon the Tanner's house. Just a series of threes. And so the Lord deals with Peter in this way. And he said the third time, Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And again, I believe it is the reason for three is because he denied him three times. And he said, I'll never deny you. That won't happen. And he did it three times. And so he challenges him, Do you really love me, Peter? Three times. And he responds. The thing I want you to notice in 15, 16, and 17 is Jesus' use of the name Simon. And then for emphasis, he says, Simon, son of Jonas. That's what you find back at his salvation experience. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Peter or Cephas. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, did Peter ever lose his salvation? No. But did Peter struggle with his old nature, his flesh? Absolutely. And so I believe when Jesus is dealing with Peter, he's dealing in this aspect of, Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So I'm going to send someone to you. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you. And you need to learn to lean on him and call upon him for strengthening and call upon him for wisdom, because even though you're my child, you keep falling flat on your face. And Peter was smart enough, and I give him credit, because there have been plenty of times where I haven't been smart enough to humble myself and say, God, you're right. I can't do this. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Absolutely nothing. Not some things or most things. He said, nothing. You can't do anything. You need the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It was Peter's natural man that had to believe, if you would, and receive the truth when he was saved, right? Peter, Simon the son of Jonas, had to believe and receive the truth of who Jesus was in order to be saved. And his natural man had to be overcome to be an effective fisherman. We saw that in that earlier passage. And he had, in a sense, in his natural man, to overcome to be an effective man of prayer, as we saw in the garden. He addresses him each time in that manner. So in Peter's life, you come to see the reality of some words that Jesus spoke at an earlier occasion, there in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. That's hard for me to take. And I bet if you're honest, that's hard to take. Oh no, my flesh profits for something. You know, I'm a self-made man. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Your flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life to our spirit, and we have to lean on that Holy Spirit that has given our spirit life. We've got to lean on Him to see a great work done. We could go on and look at Galatians 5, 16 through 25. We could go on and look at Colossians about those two natures, the old man and the new man, the natural man and the man that is now inwardly born of God. And God said, I'll give you a victory in your life, but you got to humble yourself and learn to allow your spirit, the spirit that was dead, that has now been made alive, quickened, that spirit that is now made alive and made you God's child, you got to depend on that spirit that gave you life. You got to depend on that spirit that gave you life. So every day, Peter learned to humble himself under that mighty hand of God. And you find a life, as you examine the life of Peter, on into his years as a church planter and as a missionary, as one of the, maybe the greatest apostle. God exalted him. God will do the same thing for any man or woman who learns to follow the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work in the regenerated spirit that you don't have, because the flesh profiteth nothing. So I just ask you this tonight. Is that your heart and your mindset tonight? Are you constantly crying out to the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom? Constantly crying out to the Holy Spirit for dependence on Him? Constantly crying out to Him to direct you, to reprove the world and in your own personal life, because you're part of the world, of sin and righteousness and of judgment? Are we depending on Him? Peter learned to do that. We need to do the same. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Your heads bowed just before we close. I just want you to consider tonight, you know, does that flesh dominate your life more than the regenerated spirit dominates your life? I think it really depends on how much we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Peter had all the right intentions, and I think it was, in a sense, the Spirit speaking. No, I'm going to do this, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to do what's right. But there wasn't a dependence on the Holy Spirit, and it is totally necessary to do so. So if you look at your life and your heart tonight, and you say, you know what, I know I'm not dependent on the Holy Spirit, then tonight's a good time to say, you know what, that's going to change. Or maybe it's just a renewal to that truth. And keeping ourselves constantly humble, because no matter, I personally know this, and I think many of us already understand this, that even when we walk with the Lord and depend on the Holy Spirit, there are still times where our flesh can rise up. And we just need to say, God, keep me humble before You so that You can work. And when You reprove me, help me to receive it and not reject it. So Father, take what we have heard tonight and use it for good. And Lord, I don't know about right here in this auditorium, but if there should be somebody, maybe he's watching tonight, that has never been saved, regenerated by the Spirit of God, they've never turned from their sin and turned to You and put their faith and trust in You and ask for Your cleansing and forgiveness, that tonight, right now, they just cry out to You wherever they are and would do that very thing. God will thank You for what You'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll go ahead to the prayer tonight.